أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Monday 20th of August 2001 We are continuing with the story of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam in the Quran with emphasis on Surah Yusuf which we have been studying continuously for the last 4 weeks Today is the 5th week All throughout our emphasis has been to try to understand the verses and without delving too much in the akhlaqi aspects so that we can at least understand tafsir and thereafter inshallah we can go into akhlaq aspects as and when they arise last week we had reached ayat number 40 42 actually and this is when Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam had interpreted the dream of his two prison mates and we said that ayat number 42 very briefly just to bring you up to speed وَقَالَ الَّذِي ظَنَّ أَنَّهُ نَاجٍ مِّنْهُمَا اُذْكُرْنِي عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ فَأَنْسَاهُ الشَّيْطَانُ ذِكْرَ رَبِّهِ فَلَبِثَ فِي السِّجْنِ بِضْعَ سِنِينَ Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam knew that one of the two would be saved, would live, the other would die. And he said to the one who he knew would survive, Udhkurni inda rabbik, remember me to your Lord or to your master. Fa'ansahu shaytanu dhikra rabbih. But shaytan caused him to forget to mention it to his Lord. Falabitha fi sijni bi dhasineen, and so he stayed in prison for a few more years. Now, we said about this that the question arises as to who are all these individuals being mentioned? Who forgets and who is the Rabb? Because it's a little bit vague. And essentially there are two possible meanings. The first way we can read this verse is like this. That Yusuf, وَقَالَ here refers to Yusuf. So Yusuf said to the wine server, who he knew would be saved, who Yusuf knew would be saved, mention me to the king. So I'm changing the nouns for the he's in the thing. Yusuf said to the wine server, mention me to the king. But the shaitan caused the wine server to forget to mention it to the king, and so Yusuf stayed in prison for some years. Right? That is one interpretation. The second interpretation is this. Yusuf alayhi salam said to the wine server, mention me to the king. But shaitan caused Yusuf alayhi salam to forget to mention it to Allah. And so Yusuf alayhi salam stayed in prison for a few more years. Both tafsir are found. The first one is found quite frequently also in Shia Tafasir, also in Sunni Tafasir, that says that Yusuf alayhi salam should not have asked a man for help. He should have asked Allah for help. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that because shaitan caused him to forget to mention Allah, therefore, as a punishment, he stayed in prison for a while longer. And we said that there are three proofs as to why that cannot be. Okay? The first proof is this that I showed you from another verse in the Quran where Shaitan says that I will misguide all your servants except the ones who are illa ibadukal mukhlasin, except your servants who are mukhlasin. Mukhlasin means free from the need to do sin. And we know from this verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Yusuf alayhi salam that innahu min ibadina al-mukhlasin. He was just the same word is used for Yusuf. So that's the first thing. Second thing is we said that in this verse if Rabb was supposed to meant to be mean the king the first time, it must mean king the second time. And that is the principle of tafsir, that in ambiguous verses, if the first verse, first time that word has been used in that verse is very clear, then the second time that word is used in an unclear setting means the same thing. We know that the first time, mention me to your Lord, definitely means the king. There was no other thing Yusuf could have said to him. And because of that, we know that the second time the word Rabb is mentioned, it also refers to king. And the third proof, that it was Yusuf, that was the wine server who forgot to mention it to the king, and not Yusuf who forgot to mention it to Allah, is that in verse number 45, it talks about the wine server remembering his promise. One who remembers his promise is the one who forgot initially. So these were the three proofs indicating who it was who are the main players. Yes?
Even if he had done that and forgotten to remember Allah, or he just mentioned it to the wine seller, to mention it to the king, what was wrong in doing that?
It isn't wrong. You see, the Mufassirin, who say that Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam should have continued to ask Allah, they say, for an ordinary man to ask an agent to help him, like, I may ask you because you are in a position to help me in a matter, is allowable. But for a prophet of Allah, alaykum salam wa rahmatullah, it is a tarqi awla, it is abandoning the better path for him. Indeed, I personally, this is what I get from the tafsir, that Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam would have been reckless if he had ignored this opportunity, almost reckless. You know, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts things in the way, and we should recognize these moments where it is a moment of ghanima. It is a moment that Allah has put in our path, we should grab it. Right? It is like we are in a cave and we are in a well and there's a rope dangling down. Yusuf alayhi salam, if he had not gone on that rope, he knew who had sent the rope down. It was a water puller. If he had said, this is just a water puller, I'm waiting for Allah, it would have been reckless. Similarly here, he knows a man is going. But of course, he knows this man is going to go to the king. So he says to him, remind the king of me. Remember me to the king. But there are enough riwayat that say, for example, like I told you last time, that there's a hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that I am surprised at my brother Yusuf, that he asked a creature and not the creator to help him. So this hadith quoted in Majmu' al-Bayan. Then another hadith that the moment he said to the wine server that remember me to your Lord, Jibreel Amin came down to him and asked him that, you know, who was it who showed you the dream of your destiny? He said, Allah. He said, who was it who introduced love in the heart of Ya'qub for you? He said, Allah. And who was it who rescued you from the evil intentions of your brothers? He said, Allah. And he said, who was it who brought you to an honorable position in Misr after being a slave? He said, Allah. They said, why did you ask somebody else to help you? So these are hadiths are found, but of course, Agha Nasir Makarim Shirazi says that they have weak sanad in his eyes, that their isnad is weak. That means it is a weak hadith from its chain of narration.
Would they be Israeliyat?
No, it's not Israeliyat, because they are quoted from good sources. They are quoted from the Prophet, for example. This one about the Prophet is directly quoted from him, that I surprised at my brother Yusuf.
But isn't that how all hadiths are purportedly come from the Prophet?
No, that is Israeliyat is a different branch of hadith. Israeliyat are a hadith that have been introduced by Banu Israel, Jews.
But people haven't pretended, oh, it's come from the Prophet. They have misappropriated the...
No, Al-Israeliyat Ketnat Yugavash, we talked about it.
But in many cases, what we're saying is many hadith turn out to be Israeliyat.
Yes.
But any hadith, by definition, has to come from the Prophet. So if it doesn't make sense, then it's...
Not really. Point. That is Shia viewpoint. The Shias say that the hadith must originate at... A hadith that is of validity must originate at Masum, but not so the Sunni. Bukhari is full of hadiths who's quoted directly from companions. So for example, a companion was asked, alaykum salam, a companion was asked a question and he gave the reply. And that reply, so they say that this hadith is from such and such, from such and such, from such and such, who quotes from Ibn Abbas. And that is enough. You know, I mean, it is then understood only that he obviously is quoting from the authority of the Prophet. Whereas in the Shias we have this chain, and if it is cut off, then we have a classification of that. It is slightly weaker. For example, if a companion gave his opinion on a matter.
Can I just say regarding the hadith about this, when you mentioned on the Quran Surah that you're this week, you know, we're saying three stories compared with the Quran. Well, if we look at that verse 38 where it says to those two prisoners that, you know, I follow the religion of my fathers, Ibrahim, was halfway up, Ma kana lana an nushrik billahi min shay. That from we do not.
And then we never associate.
Yeah, minor, so this would be considered in a minor shirk if that's the case.
Yeah.
But, and he wouldn't say which he does not do because of.
I think that there is an idealistic situation where one says, okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet should ask Allah to help him. But what does it mean? I mean, does it mean Allah somehow should cause the prison to break up and he walks out? What? There has to be a line you mark where you don't say that you abandon. That means the first thing you do is you ask the person to help you, forgetting Allah. Obviously, Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam is praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help him. And maybe the very fact that these two prisoners come in is the means. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala acts through his agents. He does not intervene directly. You see?
It's your intention, isn't it? As well, I mean, no doubt Hazrat Yusuf would have been thinking all the time that by asking this, he's still, this is Allah's way. I'm sure he would have not.
Allah providing him a way out.
Like, I think many, we know many stories of during the Prophet's battles that he asked to come.
It's true. So he to ask advice or to ask for help, there's a difference. In the battle of Khaybar, when the Prophet came, he saw the seven forts. You know, the first thing he did was he convened a war meeting and he said to the people, "We have never come across an arrangement like this before. In my experience, this is not there. Have any of you got ideas of how we should take these seven forts?" And people gave their ideas. Now, for someone reading that saying, why didn't Wahi come? But there is a way and means. You see, that human beings also, their advice matters. I mean, if you have a war expert on your board, on your committee, and there is a prophet also, it does not mean aid to take advice from an expert in that field. If the prophet was ill and he went to a doctor, right, to a hakim, again, I think that we have to look at practical perspective. They don't reduce the prophet in any way, I don't think so.
I think the phraseology, to ask for help and to ask for assistance, it just has two different meanings.
Perhaps.
And maybe it's just asking for assistance is what's happening, as opposed to help.
Exactly. Alright, now we go on to this. Now we see that the king dreams. And of course it is an important dream. By the way, Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, as a result, you see, I personally think that, you know, shaitan certainly did not have any effect on the prophets of God. But is the wine seller or wine server was not immune to shaitan's guile, and shaitan, for whatever reason, decided to even test Nabi Yusuf or cause Nabi Yusuf to languish for even longer. And this, by making him forget, Nabi Yusuf had to live there for 2 more years. Okay, bringing his total stay in that prison to 7 years. For 2 more years. And then the king saw an odd dream, an unusual dream. What did he see? He saw this dream which we've all heard. I see, inni qala al-maliku, inni ara sab'a baqaratin siman ya'kuluhunna sab'un ijafun. Okay, I see 7 fat cows, 7 well-built cows, which 7 lean ones are eating, are devouring. And what else he saw? وَسَبْعَ سُنْبُلَاتٍ خُضْرٍ وَآخَرُ يَابِسَاتٍ. And I see 7 green ears of corn and 7 other dried up ones, that means dead ones. Then, يَا أَيُّهَا الْمَلَأُ أَفْتُونِ فِي رُؤْيَايَ إِن كُنْتُمْ لِلرُّؤْيَا تَعْبَرُونَ. Again, we see that there is a clue in this verse that the king was seeing this dream repeatedly. And the clue is this, that the king mentions his dream in present tense, in ni'ara, not in ni'ra'aitu. By mentioning his dream in present tense in the Quran, it indicates that it was happening frequently and he saw vividly. He's telling them, I see 7 cows being eaten. So he was, it was something there right in front of him. There was no mistake in what he saw. That is why it is used in present tense. In the king we get names. The name in history is a very Arabic sounding name, Walid bin Rayyan, for this king. But obviously it may be may not be a very strong hadith, but it's the only segment I found with a name. Now, if you can imagine, Quran is striking a scene of a king who is surrounded by a lot of hangers-on, claiming to be experts in this and that, you know, how normal court is. And you can see the king almost, you know, what comes across in this is almost sarcastic in the way he talks to them, saying to you, are you able to help me? I doubt it. He says to them, and look at the way he says, Ya ayyuhal malau, O my chiefs, gathered in front of me, explain to me my dream, if you are indeed able to do such a thing. You see that kind of almost tone used by the king, meaning I doubt whether you people are even capable, really, you know, like, I don't know if you are wasting space here or what, but he says to them, are you able to? If you saw, you interpret, go on, you know. So we see that the king hadn't got very much faith, explain to me my dream, because otherwise he would not have said, if you can interpret dreams. And their reply is a very interesting one. And Mufassirin really disagree very greatly on the reply. قَالُوا أَثْغَاثُ أَحْلَامٍ وَمَا نَحْنُ بِتَعْوِيلِ الْأَحْلَامِ بِعَالِمِينَ. They said, أَثْغَاثُ, how is أَثْغَاثُ done, translated here? Confused. Confused, everybody confused? Yeah, I mean, Afghas, apparently, according to the dictionary, what it means is when you have a mound of grass or hay or sticks in an untidy pile, in a higgledy-piggledy pile, jumbled up pile.
Chaotic.
Yeah, I mean, like, if you see this, you know, it refers to literally, like, heaps of grass and sticks and burnable, inflammable things just piled on, and then you set fire to that. That is in Arabic, Afghas. What they're saying is, this is a dream that is confused, it's jumbled up, and we don't know the meaning of such dreams. We know the meaning of dreams, we are expert in dreams, and there is proof later on to say that this was one of the claimed expertise and one of the frequent pastimes of the Egyptians at that time. There is a hadith that says that to every nation Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a prophet whose miracle was pertinent to the people of the time. And Sayyid Al-Khoi in his Al-Bayan, he talks about this, where he says that at the time of Isa, for example, the people had high regard of their own medical skills. So the miracle of Isa was such a thing that was impossible for them, like, for example, bringing the dead to life. I mean, that would have impressed people who knew about medicine much more than it would have impressed, for example, people who had no clue about how life and death worked. The same with, for example, Nabi Musa. The people were into magic and sorcery, and you see that it is the magicians who become the Muslims first. When Nabi Musa shows his miracle, it's the magicians who accept Islam first. Similarly, according to hadith, at the time of Nabi Yusuf, it was the interpretation of dreams of the people. And these dreams not only happened in sleep, but they also had visions. And people would go into trances and have visions. And these and what they meant was a great pastime of some of the thinkers. And so Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam was given the miracle that would be directly relevant there. So these very experts, or so-called experts, were saying it is a confused dream.
That now, second word, ahlami.
Ahlam is dream.
That means dream, does it?
Yeah. وَمَا نَحْنُ بِتَعْوِيلِ الْأَحْلَامِ وَمَا نَحْنُ بِتَعْوِيلِ الْأَحْلَامِ. The alif lam there is just an interesting grammatical point, that's all. Alif lam here indicates these dreams. How is it translated?
Such dreams.
Yeah, such. The such is given by only that one alif lam there. If there was no alif lam, وَمَا نَحْنُ بِتَعْوِيلِ أَحْلَامِ. تَعْوِيلِ أَحْلَامِ would mean, and we do not know the interpretation of dreams. The Alif Lam adds that such dreams as the ones you have mentioned to us, such dreams we can't interpret. Now, Mufassirin split this into three things as possible explanations, and they're all backed up by hadith. Aghan Hasan Makarim Shirazi says this, look, he says that he feels that they definitely, if they didn't know the exact meaning of the dream, they definitely suspected that it was somehow inauspicious. Its meaning was not a good meaning.
Just on, you know, this is probably the most important dream of the whole story.
Yes, because on this one dream hangs the future of Nabi Yusuf and the whole of Misr.
But this one's called Ahnam. In the beginning, he was told that you've been given the knowledge Ta'wil ila Hadith.
Yes.
And it's called, is there a reason why they're using different terms?
Ahlam here means dream. Dream in the sense seen in...
Like you and I have.
Yeah. Yeah, but we talked about dream, yeah.
But it's just that previously Allah chooses to use the word...
He didn't use hadith for dream ever.
When Nabi Yusuf is telling his father, his father is telling him, you've been given to interpret the dream, ta'wil ila hadith.
A hadith here means events.
But that's what it's...
Dreams and events. A hadith.
Right.
We said that ta'wil ila hadith meant the ability to translate dreams and events, not only dream. Here, this is a dream. It's the first word for dream used in the Quran, in this surah. They said, so this says that they knew, although they were not aware of the full extent of the meaning, the actually nitty gritty of what the cows meant, they didn't know. But, yeah?
What is ru'ya?
Ru'ya is dream. Yeah, la taqsus ru'yaka, sorry, your dream. That is there also. What you saw. La taqsus ru'yaka ila ikhwatika fa yaqidu laka kayda. That is also. Yeah, ru'ya is what, ra'a, it means to see. Ru'ya itla vision. It's used also. Ahlam also is used for dream. So he says ke jo, they were aware ke our dream sarunati. And what it was he says that if you look historically at the advisors of the king, the main, aside from one or two really close advisors who the king trusts, the rest of them are scared to tell the king anything that he would not like to know. Because royalty brings a certain kind of arrogance with it, and kings have been notorious for having very, very short length fuses. You know, if you read, Safraz gave me a book the other day, we were reading about Jahangir and people like Shah Jahan. These people, if they came in the morning, no one knew who is going to die, who is going to live. And it was a double-edged sword living in their courts. You know, one day you were the favorite, the next day you would kill. So this is the kind of, you know, Shahi Mizaj, they say. And the kings, so they didn't want to say something like this. Okay, look, this dream means that you are in trouble somehow. Because they sensed it, but they didn't dare say it. That is the first thing. So rather than saying that we feel the dream can mean this, that or the other, or even venturing an opinion, they said we don't know the meaning of such dreams. That is the first thing.
Abbas,
yeah.
Does that mean they did not understand what the actual meaning of the dream?
That is what he is saying, that they only got a vague sense of unease, but they didn't know the full extent of what it meant.
If they could, then they would have said it.
They would have said it, because the dream was not bad. The dream was bad in one way, but there was a solution. They didn't understand the full implication, although they felt, he says, that the dream was not something to get into. That's the first one. Then we've got another meaning, which is also found in Tafsir, that they were trying to reassure the king. They felt that the king was somehow was experiencing a lot of disquiet with this dream, and he felt that it meant that a weaker people would come and take the power from him. And they were trying to say to him that these are asghas wa ahlam. They are confused dreams with no real meaning. Don't worry, this doesn't mean anything. And in one of the tafsirs you also find this, that Athghathu Ahlam may mean that this is a confused dream in the sense that it is not confused as in silly, but it has so many layers and shades of meaning that we cannot interpret it. We know there is a meaning. That means your dream is real. Your dream is true and we should ponder about it, but we can't. We are unable, with the knowledge we have, to bring a correct concrete meaning to it. So these. Now obviously the dream became current, it was talked about, the king was repeatedly, and one day, as he was mentioning about the dream, his wine server was there, serving him. And when he heard this, immediately now, we look at ayat number 45. وَقَالَ الَّذِي نَجَى مِنْهُمَا. The one who was released from the two of means the two prisoners. وَدَّكَرَ بَعْدَ أُمَّهِ. Now at last he remembered. Because suddenly he remembered, huh, dream, yes. I know someone who can help him. أَنَا أُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِتَعْوِيلِهِ فَأَرْسِلُونَ. I can tell you the meaning, or I will get you the meaning of this. Let me go.
Does it literally say, I'm trying to think the motives of this guy. Yes. Does it mean that I'll do it for you, or I know someone who'll do it for
you? No, he knows, أَرْسِلُون, send me, I'll, send me.
Okay, it doesn't...
Send me away, let me go.
Because the way it sounds here is like, hang on, I can do it for you.
أَنَا أُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِتَعْوِيلِهِ. I can give you the news of its meaning.
It's like he's trying to take the credit himself.
It's very difficult to understand this man. This particular man, I thought about him for a long time. Here is a man, right, who came out of prison and something tremendous happened to him. His release was prophetically sort of predicted by someone in prison. Now you would think that a guy like him would remember. Now, I don't know, I don't want to attribute any meanings to these verses, but I would have thought, he might have thought that trying to petition for Yusuf was not worth the effort, was too difficult, because he may not have known what the whole story was, and he might have thought, if I start getting involved with this, then, you know, Zulaikha and her cohorts, I will face their wrath, I don't want to open up a can of worms. He may have thought that, whatever. Quran says he forgot about it. Now he remembered suddenly. What were his intentions? Was he really thinking now that let me get Nabi Yusuf out? I should have remembered this 2 years ago? I think not. That part I'm convinced about. What I think he saw was an opportunity to further himself in the eyes of the king, to raise his status. And he said, I can sort your problem out. Arsilun, let me go. By that it indicates that perhaps Yusuf was in such a way incarcerated that it was not easily accessible to get to him. That's why this man said, allow me, give me permission to go where I need to go. I need your permission, Arsilun, yeah.
But doesn't it say that Shaitan made him forget?
Yeah, Shaitan made him forget. It can mean a lot of things.
But Shaitan made him forget. Maybe he was waiting for an
opportunity. Yeah, I mean, like as I say, we are conjecturing here. This man, I told you, I thought about it for a long time. There isn't any Quranic evidence that shows, you see, for a start, the one bichara who was making bread, which is a halal roji, he got killed, yeah? And the one who was crushing the wine, which is kind of like not the right thing to do, he was free. But we talked about that, we said, but you know, the baker was probably a poisoner, and this man was probably innocent, and so on. I've read one tafsir where it says, all he did was he used to press grape juice. I mean, that is a bit ridiculous. He was not a grape juice maker. He was a wine server. You know, he did squeeze grapes, yes, but for one reason only, one doesn't serve the king grape juice, you know. It was wine.
Forget.
Exactly. I mean, like, it is possible. I mean, we have seen it in ourselves that sometimes it happens in a very insidious way, it happens in a very subtle way. Kaisaro time ave. I mean, when it's bad times, we are right there with the long sajdas and we are there with the long prayers, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a way out, a relief from that problem. And of course it's like we never had a problem. You know, suddenly we seem to have a short memory like that. We forget to attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, here we have an odd situation, and you really, throughout this surah, you have, if you look at it, you have got to congratulate, or you have got to appreciate the akhlaq of Nabi Yusuf at every stage. Look at this man and his attitude. He comes to the Yusuf. What does he say? He doesn't say, he's not first of all even ashamed. He should have been ashamed. He's going to face the one who he, for keeping quiet, the man has been in prison 2 more years. Second, he doesn't even apologize. Okay, I am really sorry. Bevaras nikri gaya, chete se mun bhuli gaya. Na, Siddhu. Yusuf, ayyuha siddiq, O truthful one, iftina fi sab'a bakarat. Immediately he goes into the dream, repeating faithfully the dream of the king. Yusuf, O siddiq, tell us, iftina, aftina, the meaning, of this dream. And then لَعَلِّي أَرْجِعُ إِلَى النَّاسِ, so that I may return to the people. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. Such is the akhlaq of Yusuf alayhi salam that he doesn't reproach him, first of all you have left me in here, now you're coming, you want something. And then, strange enough, even this man doesn't apologize. We see a sense of almost, you know, let's get down to business, Jameson. This man and his attitude, he just wants the answer.
Hang on, he's not Jewish, the other guy's Jewish.
But the point is that we see something interesting, a basis of akhlaq. Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam understood the man possibly better than the man understood himself even. You see, and that is a sign of greatness, that they let those who are below them in ma'rifah, I'm not talking about superiority, I'm talking about simple ma'rifah, knowledge and understanding and experience, they excuse them. I mean, can you imagine when people used to go to Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam or the Prophet with their petty, simple, nonsensical things? I mean, Mawla Ali's ma'rifah compared to the people, he must have been looking at the man and thinking, you are so basic in your outlook. You know, people used to go and argue simple things. You know, my fruit is falling in his garden and my tree is planted here and he's, you know, fighting about it. You know, at that time also Mawla used to treat them with exact respect and try to give them some sort of guidance. And yet one can sense that, you know, his frustration obviously with such people. If you look at Nahj al-Balagha, there is one time when Imam was giving a khutbah and then he kept quiet. He just, it is a khutbah that is actually stopped halfway because Mawla did not finish it. And he said, the time for Salat is coming, we will pray. And then he left the mosque after Salat and he walked outside and Salman Farsi followed him. When Salman Farsi followed him, he saw Mawla alayhi salam was sitting on the ground and there was a well there and Imam was saying something. So he came closer and his Imam saw him and said, what is it, Salman? He says, I wondered why you left abruptly and all this. He said, Salman, my ma'rifah compared to my knowledge, my ma'rifah is how do you translate it? Ma'rifah is not knowledge.
Understanding
of reality compared to the people who surround me is so great that I feel frustration. And he says, look, I issue words of knowledge and the water bubbles. The water, Salman said, I looked and water was bubbling from the well. He says, so much I have, but people around me cannot even appreciate what I have to say. So you can imagine, and yet Yusuf alayhi salam knew this man. He knew inherently what sort of level of, what were his selfishnesses, what were his desires, what were his aspirations, and they were low. And Yusuf alayhi salam did not tell him, okay, look, Baba, first of all, ask me for something at least. Apologize for your action. No, he told him.
Abbas, let's just ask, I mean, if people said this was a dream, what does it mean? If he did apologize.
It's not mentioned there.
Yeah.
It's not mentioned there, but this ayat gives a sense of urgency. If you look at the last part, this dream had become big news now. He didn't say it so that I can go and tell the king. The people had come to know, and the people had got a bit worried. What does this dream mean? Does it mean that we are going to be overcome? Because you've got to remember that the Hyksos, the kings, are predating the Firauns, yeah? The interesting and marvelous thing about the Quranic narration of Nabi Yusuf's story, unlike Bible and Talmud, is that in the Bible, Yusuf's king is called Firaun, as well, Pharaoh, as well as Moses' king. But we know that the Hyksos, who were not inherent Egyptians, came in and overcame the Egyptians. And Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam was at the time of the Hyksos kings, who were then overturned by the Egyptian native king, they're called the Firaun, at the time of Musa, 400 years later. But the Quran maintains a difference. When it talks about Musa's king, it calls him Firaun throughout. When it talks about Yusuf's king, it calls him Malik throughout, the king. And that shows that it's exactly the correct way, because there was no Firaun at the time of Yusuf. Firaun came later. But these were newcomers in the land. They were very scared of their authority. How long would it last? And this dream could mean that they were going to be displaced. The people themselves were worried. So he says, I need to go and tell the people. Let me know the meaning of the dream so I can tell the people so they may know what they need to know about this. But you're right. You know, there isn't any sense of... There is no way one way or the other. But I feel that this man did not spend time on the niceties. He went for it straight away. Yusuf Ayyuha Siddiq was about the only compromise he made, or truthful one. Why truthful? Because he had correctly interpreted the dreams before. And they had come out exactly right. Okay, we break then for Salat. And inshallah then we will continue for maybe about a little while longer. Okay. Right. We need to do a few more verses, because roughly the aim is to do at least 10, if not more, verses a day. We seem to be just about striking 9 or 10. Remember, this surah has got over 110 verses. So I think we might need 12 lectures, but we'll see, inshallah. There remains little that I want to talk about today. I just want to reach up to the point where Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam interprets the dream. There are some interesting things. The rest is quite self-explanatory from the dream. Now, this time round, if you remember last time, Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam had got the captives, and he said it was a captive audience he had, if you excuse the pun, and he took the time to tell them, give them hidayat before he interpreted the dream. He explained to them some things about Tawheed and so on. This time round, Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam straight away interprets the dream without stipulating any conditions or asking for anything else. Immediately the dream is explained to him, straight away the interpretation is at hand. This was truly a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he had. And it was more than just interpreting hadith, rather interpreting the dream. But we get a sense of the completeness of the meaning of the phrase ta'wilul ahadith. Because you will see that Nabi Yusuf does two things. In fact, he does three. He interprets the apparent meaning of the dream using the data contained in the dream. Secondly, he gives extra information that is not contained in the dream. And thirdly, he also gives guidance on how to tackle the matters that the dream has brought up. So these three things are interesting, and they are linked directly to his mission as well. The first thing, so we try to, now we understand what Ta'wilul Ahadith means in action. Because here Nabi Yusuf is displaying that ability. It is not just ke tar dream aache, enu meaning aache. You see? Because we see that he explained, for example, he said that the seven cows, from what his explanation was, the lean and the fat, represented seven good years of harvest and seven years of drought and famine and hardship. And it's interesting that the cow is in ancient cultures is used to represent years, the symbol years. In any case, but he used that was the first explanation he gave. The second thing was that the 7 ears of corn that were fresh, that represented plenty of grain, he said he used that to mean that in those years there will be grain, there will be lots of grain, and the people will have plenty of food. And the 7 ones where there were dried up husks, that was to interpret that then there will be time when there is no grain. And then he added something, which is not in the dream. He said, and then, that 7 and 7, 14, because he gave an interpretation of 15 years. Because he says that ثُمَّ يَعْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ عَامٌ فِيهِ يُغَاثُ النَّاسُ وَفِيهِ يَعْصِرُونَ. Then there will come a year, 1 year after that, in which the people will have rain and in which they shall. Yasirun is that it signifies that the process of squeezing the grapes to produce wine or juice or whatever you want to call it. So this was not in the dream. So that is something interesting. That shows the completeness of the gift he had. An interpretation of the dream plus an interpretation of events. Right? The other interesting thing is here that Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam actually being a prophet to the people, being a guide to the people. He didn't leave it at that. He told them what to do. So he says that when the seven, you shall sow 7 years as usual, but that which you will reap, leave it in its ears except a little. That means use only some of it, the rest you store Use the minimum amount you require. Do not waste. You see, use the minimum, the rest you must store away. Because then will come 7 years of hardship. And in that, all that you have used will be consumed. All that you have saved will be consumed, except a little bit which will be left over. And then will come a year in which people will have abundant rain. Any questions on this part?
Can I ask?
Yeah.
These dreams, what are they? I mean, are they wahi? Are they ilham? Where do they come from?
We talked about dream earlier on. Remember when he said there are three kinds of dreams? When we were talking first, when the dream started. Of the, you were away. All right.
No, it's just, we just said it, don't repeat it.
Well, we said that the dreams, and the Prophet, there was a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he said, that there are dreams that have, that men dream, that brings out their latent hopes and aspirations and desires in a jumbled format. They have no apparent meaning except that they are a manifestation of man's desires. He would have liked it to be so. And then he said there is a dream that is from the waswasa of shaitan. Anxieties, apprehensions the shaitan brings about. And he said then there are dreams that forecast what is to happen, even though their details are not exactly as what is going to happen. So they are, you get metaphors and...
Anybody can have those dreams.
Yes. That is why this is the beauty of this, that it is a masoom's dream is talked about first, then the dream of two companions of the prison, and the king. The beautiful thing is that the dreams mentioned here, all are true. All come true.
But I'm just talking about the actual physical thing. These dreams that foretell the future. I mean, does Allah send a malaika to put it? Because they don't come from the normal system, because there's no way we know how to predict the future.
True, but that is not, no, there is, it is a way of communicating, a subtle way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may communicate with human beings. One of the ways Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses to communicate with human beings is this sort of ilham kind of principle, inspiration it's called. We're talking about non-ma'asum here. Yeah, a ma'asum can get revelation in a very, very obvious way, through a malaika, for example. Yeah, there is no question that he is being inspired at that time. But when a non-masum gets, the feeling we get is it's less obvious, more subtle. But it's a conviction that they have, like Musa's mother knew what she had to do. There was no question, she knew that she had to put the baby into the... And another time when she was about to reveal, you know, that the, because she was so scared in Shura. So the Shura, we did that? She was so scared when, you know, things were... That she was about to reveal, Allah says, we pacified her heart at that time.
But when you get, none of these dreams that come from shaitan, they have to come from...
There are dreams that...
I mean, the ones that foretell the future.
You see, that's the interesting thing about the dream I was thinking about last time, and I didn't mention it, is that we all have dreams. And many of them can be, if interpreted correctly, can be something that can happen in the future. But because, A, either we don't think that our dream is worth anything, and B, when it actually comes true, we don't realize that we dreamt it, because it is not exactly that way. Because obviously the king, if for example drought came, and the king was an ordinary man who had dreamt 7 cows eating up, he might not have put 2 and 2 together. So there are many things that we pass through, that unless we actually mention, and that is why there are, our ulama have written books on the dreams, you know, I mean, like, we talked about Ibn Sirin last time, were you there that day? About the man who is very famous for interpreting dreams, Ibn Sirin, how he got that gift according to his autobiography.
Yeah, you were there,
okay.
There was no word about the computer.
All right.
The dream, you know, the king's dream was repeated,
yes,
day in, day out.
It was recurrent.
Does that mean that God, not God, but I mean, yeah, Allah wanted him to get the dream.
If Nabi Yusuf, you see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at every stage of Yusuf's adventures, if I call that a loose term, at every major step, he says, and whatever God wants, happen. You see, when he, Yusuf alayhi salam, came to Misr the first time, Allah attributes that whole event to himself. وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفَ فِي الْأَرْضِ Or another place where he comes into this place here, where he comes into powerful. This ayat number 55, where the king finally gives him power, which we'll talk about next week. Immediately Allah says, وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفُ will actually says here, وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا. In the previous one, when he comes to Aziz's house, he says, وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. No wonder, he says the same thing. He both times, so he attributes these events to his own plan and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, and this is the way my plan came to fruition. What I intended came through, but in a convoluted way, in the way of that men feel that they are doing it, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, this, what you are asking, the dream, it was in the end the way Yusuf came out. It was the means of Yusuf's escape.
But in the old days, I'm guessing you had a dream, and then the next day you had another dream.
Yeah.
This was repeated, wasn't it?
That is the sense we got from the verse.
You know, the dream interpreted how it's like every day.
Mm-hmm. Possibly.
Significant has to be that because it's repeated.
The king's dream was an important one because that is the sense we are getting. We are getting that the king thought it was important. He even mentioned it to people. He asked the courtiers. Now, one can't imagine a king to be so fickle that he wakes every morning for the first half an hour to say, "All right, guys, this is what I dreamt last night. Tell me the meaning." This dream obviously distressed him. So I'm saying that it was either very clear in his mind, and we got the feeling from the way he says "inni ara," and Tafsir says that the way he says "inni ara" instead of "inni ra'aytu" means it is so clear in my mind when dekhai hamna. So it gave the sense that he must have had it a couple of times. It was important enough for him to invite comment on it.
Could it also mean that he's having the dream now, as opposed to it happened 2 weeks ago?
Yeah, it can be, but. The tafsir is, you see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used both. He has used inni ra'aytu for Nabi Yusuf. But for the king, he used inni ara. And even for the
Nabi Yusuf,
the captives in the prison, he used inni arani.
But surely Nabi Yusuf's dream would be more.
You see, Nabi Yusuf's dream has got a different tafsir. We don't want to go back into that, but it is even more interesting because he uses the word ra'aytu twice in his dream. And we talked about that. Inni ra'aytu ahada ashara kawkaba. وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمْرَ رَأَيْتُهُمْ لِي. So 2 times رَأَيْتُ, and there was tafsir of that as well, which we did. Why رَأَيْتُ mentioned twice. But yeah, I mean, like, the whole idea you're getting is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has an end, and it is coming about slowly but surely. And there's no doubt that this dream, one man sees a dream, but it governs the fate of the whole of Misr. Because they would have gone into famine unprepared. As it is, they became the source of the food in the region because of Nabi Yusuf's interpretation of the dream, advice on how to tackle the interpretation, and management of the affairs as well.
About the dreams that you mentioned, there are 3 types of dreams. How can you, as a layman, differentiate?
There is an ilm of ta'bir of this dream. I mean, like, our ulama have written, and there are people who have read or who know. I mean, you know, like, if you read the books, they say, for example, I mean, so many examples. You dream you're eating yogurt, it means you will go for higher, you will get knowledge, acquire knowledge, and so on. So these are like similes. If you dream, for example, that someone dies and you are participating in the funeral, it means that person will live longer, and so on. So there is a whole series of things that people see and what they mean. And there are experts amongst, I'm not talking about people like psychologists, but experts amongst ourselves, our own ulama, who know, who have studied. And it's serious enough as a science that some of the top ulama, I know Sheikh Mufid has written a book about it, and some of the other ulama definitely have written about it. And of course, Quran backs it up to say that these are not just idle switching on of our subconscious at night because we have been a little bit... You know, we perhaps have slept in the wrong pattern or something like that, and our mind switches on at night, and suddenly we dream these dreams. But we dream, and some of them have meanings. But some.
Is it wrong to look into the future? I mean, I know dreaming and you know, interpretation of it is to some extent looking in the future.
Yes.
Again, looking in palmistry, looking in the future.
Yeah. You see, these sciences of astrology and such like, they exist, But I know, I remember one hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam that he says that when you start dabbling in these affairs, you actually begin to enter realms where you might go into shirk, or you might actually begin to lose your direction. For example, you suddenly know things that people don't know. It starts to give you a sense of arrogance. And so that's why you look like Quran, you get in Surah Al-Baqarah that in Babel, the two angels, Harut and Marut, were sent down to teach the people supernatural arts. And they said, we are only a fitna to you. We have come here as a trial. We are a test. What we teach you is dangerous. Yeah, it is in Surah Al-Baqarah, yeah? These people came to teach these kind of supernatural arts, and they have with them, I mean, there are some people who can tell that it's a dangerous art to go into, but they exist as an art. That's the important thing. They do exist.
According to Sharia, is it
haram? Black magic is haram. Black magic. To actually, Ujanga and all that. Uganda.
What, to know it or to put it on other people? I mean, obviously, but to know it, would that be haram as well?
There are ulama who say that to know is not bad. Like, for example, there's one great alim who said that he did not consider it bad to know and learn music as an art form. But then to actually play those instruments in certain suggestive ways, that is what is haram. But to actually study it, per se, as an art form, is not haram. Now what does that mean? I mean, how you either do the black magic, or you don't.
You need to do an encounter with it.
Perhaps, yeah.
You know, just ask about those dreams.
Sorry. Now, all these supernatural things. True, that is a good point. Okay, we do like to predict so that we plan. And if it remains at that, there is always a level of uncertainty. Huh? Because there is always a level of uncertainty.
So there's a difference.
Why should it be any different?
No, Nabi Yusuf na interpretation to what? Concrete ones. Ek baju je che, yola baker ne kida, ke tu che che ne tanifan ola par chalawana je, suli par. So what did he do? According to Tafsir, he says, ke baana hum mashkari kar do, mazak kar do. I never dreamt that, and ghabrai yo with the meaning. So actually, Rabbi Yusuf alayhi salam in Sukida. The answer he gave me when he said, kya hu mashkari karta to khali. He said, وَقُذِي الْأَمْرُ الَّذِي فِيهِ تَسْتَفْتِيَانِ. It was already been decreed, thawanuch. You see, Rabbi Yusuf's ta'wil and the, you see, on his interpretation, a whole country geared up to act in a different, in a preparation for, there was no question. I mean, the kind of faith they had in him.
But I'm touching on a point
that you say, there's not to touch on those, because then you go into shape. Now, prediction, for example, someone has gained knowledge of weather, he said, you know, we stand, there is storms. This is because of intelligence that he's acquired, is predicting. But you see, what can you predict? If you have the prediction, ability to predict, then what will you start predicting next? That means it's not a gift for everyone. There are certain gifts, if certain men can have them, they can go astray. Ajay, if you have a gift that makes you superior to everybody, not only in that, people cannot even learn to do it. You have that gift. They will respect you either because they fear you or what you can do. And your power becomes endless over them. But then you start thinking, I know what ilmul ghaib is because of a science I know. Yet it's only one of the sciences God has created. That's all you know. You just know one of the sciences that whose creator is Allah, but yet it can bring you to shirk. It can bring you to shirk. I think that is a dangerous thing. A prophet using it and exercising it is different.
Yeah, but he gained it because Allah gave him that brain and he utilized
it. Etle to Allah ka kida ame tamara mate fitna chhe. Allah ka kida ame tamhe sikhash. But it is beware us, empty that. Those two angels, Harut and Marut, said beware. Nahnu lakum fitna yuk. Sure, but the word fitna is definitely there. It's in Surah Baqarah.
But can I just ask, you know, is there that if you get any of these dreams or something which you feel is meaningful, then you should keep it to yourself for 3 days or something. Mm-hmm. Where does this come from?
I haven't heard. That's the 3 days from.
But it's one which I don't know what dream interpretation you have. You know the story of Omar misinterpreting a dream? Where a lady came to the Prophet. This lady's husband was out on a business trip or something. and she dreamt ki her house is caved in.
Yeah.
She came to the Prophet and said, ki, I have dreamt ki my house is caved in. The Holy Prophet said, you take out sadaqa inshallah khair. You mean the Prophet didn't know? The Prophet knew what the dream was like. But he told her, ki, you take out sadaqa, take khair. Second night she saw the same dream. Third night she saw the same dream. Every time she comes to the Prophet tells her the same thing. Sadaqa kat khair. One day, I mean, after third night, I think, when she wanted to go to the Prophet, Umar was standing up. She said, why do you want to pass to the Prophet? You tell me what you have seen. I will tell you the answer. And she said, this is what I've been dreaming for 3 continuous nights. My house is caving in. Yeah, simple. Your husband is out of the country. She said, yes, he won't come back alive. Your house is falling in. That means your husband will die. Oh, she started weeping and wailing and came to the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah. You did not tell me the truth. The Holy Prophet told them, now your husband will not come back. I was telling you. You see, it is so important, the interpretation of dreams. Yeah, how we interpret it, misinterpreted, it could turn into reality.
I think the whole business, what comes across with this is that dreams are not to be dismissed. At the same time, there is, I can tell you for guarantee, there are books that you can read which talk about, you know, dreams, what this kind of dream means, what that kind of dream means. For example, there is a hadith from one of the imams that says that if you see us in your dreams, that is not a shaitan, you waswasa dream. That is a hadith I've read.
I think one of the points also Muhtar was mentioning that, you know, if you knew the future or whatever, it would cause you to lose hope. When Allah says, I mean, this example is, no matter what the dream comes out or what the future is predicted, it can be countered with sadaqa or shafa or whatever.
Absolutely.
Yes. And
that's where the iman bit comes. That's where the Master was telling him that shirk jarayayayashi. You see, once you take a dream and you know the meaning, right? Then you will resign to the fact it's going to take place.
But if you did, yeah.
Without attempting to have faith in Allah, okay, he can change things.
That's true. There's so many like that. You know, you get, for example, Nabi... Nabi Dawood, Nabi Isa, I forget now. He performed a marriage and he was sad, or he had a sad face or whatever. He performed a marriage and then one of his companions said to him, why are you sad? He said, because I know I was performing the marriage and Malakul Maut is standing behind the groom. He's going to die tonight on his marriage day. But I was sad for him. A young man getting married is going to die. And then the next day the man came. And when the man came, it was Nabi Isa, when the man came, companion said, "Atujutash," you know. So Nabi Isa alayhi salam actually asked Malakul Maut about this. So what happened? He said, "Yes, I had come because I was to take his soul that night. Underneath the bed, the marital bed that they were going to spend the night on, there was a poisonous snake that was going to bite him. But that night somebody knocked the door, right? And he said, I'm poor, help me." So the man said to his wife, it is our wedding night, Chawade. She said, no, so what, it's our wedding night. She came out of the wedding night, she gave him some money. For that sadaqa, the man was saved. The snake did not bite. That is there in hadith and so on. So we find that the Prophet used to say, sadaqa, in one hadith he says, as sadaqa tu shayun ajib, 3 times. Shayun ajib, shayun ajib, shayun. It is a thing, a marvelous thing, you don't realize what it is. You don't realize what it is, you know. And so sadaqa is able to avert bala, that is predestined. But this is one of those, it is a way that Allah has introduced. You take out sadaqa and bala is averted from you, or a potential problem is averted from you. And there are many, many such examples, you know. But telling of the future is a double-edged sword, I can tell you that. You know Nabi Sulaiman's story, Jamish? Where Nabi Sulaiman comes to me, I take a question, a man very briefly comes to Nabi Sulaiman and said, I envy you one thing that you have got, and that is your ability to talk to the animals. Said, yeah. Said, I wish I had this. So Nabi Sulaiman said, these things are not for everyone. He said, please, dua karo kana khuda ban. He prayed and he got this gift. So the first day he goes, like he's a farmer, he hears all the animals talking. So the dog comes to the chicken and says, mani bo bukhlai. The chicken says, don't. This prize cow that he has got, that gives so much milk, he's going to die tomorrow. And when he dies, people will come and there will be food and we get scratched over. So when the man hears this, aha, so he goes and sells the cow, gets good money. He says, I knew this was going to come in handy, this skill.
So the next day the dog saying to the chicken, what happened? He says, okay, don't worry, his favorite slave, the one who is like his son, is going to die tomorrow. He dies, the people will come, and we will have plenty of food, they'll be scratched for all of us. When the man hears this, he takes the slave is crying, you know, all the way to the market, I am like your son, you are like my father, what have I done wrong? He says, no, I don't want to do anything, he went and sold it. Now he's very pleased with himself, and the third day the dog is saying, the chicken said, don't worry, Kali, eat, put them on. And he just murdered it. There'll be plenty of food. However, where does he go? He ran to Nabi Sulaiman, saying, ah, the problem is. And Nabi Sulaiman told him, he says, you were going to die. But instead of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a sadqa was going to take your slave. And then as a sadqa for your slave, your cow would have died. And your slave would have been saved and you would have been saved. You went and got rid of all those things that were going to be sadqa for you. Now you will die. So this is like Olujatu sword check. It cuts both ways. It's got advantages, but you know. Anyway.
Sorry.
Just about giving sadqa.
Yeah.
Does it work if you give it to a non-Muslim?
Sadqa has got rules on who to give it to. You can give it to Muslim. Non-Muslim comes under a charity which is not really there in Islam except as a humanitarian gesture.
So it won't have to be an intercession if you give it to non-Muslim.
It depends on a niyat, I think. Yeah, I mean, it depends on your niyat. Like, there are questions. I mean, once Imam Ali alayhi salam was going in Kufa, right? And he saw a man begging. So Imam said, why is this old man begging? And he was blind. So someone said to him, all are Christians. He's a Christian. So Imam said, he's a Christian. Didn't he pay jizya tax when he was able to? And when he was young? They said, yeah. He said, take him home from Baytul Mal of Muslimin, give him his needs. Christian. Why? Because again, there is a humanitarian aspect of, you know, of our behavior. So we don't ignore someone and ask him, "Kya tu Baba Musliman cho ke nahi?" But obviously, to enhance the situation of the Muslims, in voluntary and compulsory taxes must be paid. Yeah, sorry.
One quick question. The effect of sadaqa, like to avert balai, does it happen? Once it arrives in the poor person's hands, or once you take the conclusion, take it out. Because one of our problems is obviously
making it
take it out, we collect it, and then send it home so we can get it. That is always something
I'm see, I mean, like in an ideal situation, you know, we want to. Every one of us, we have to be responsible that at least our wajib taxes should reach the recipients. Now, in this day and age, we have agents because we are not able to go. But we must be very clear that we have absolute trust in these agents, that they are delivering the thing. So I would presume that, you know, once that whole system is in action, then you are in effect recipient of the blessing of sadaqa. That's my interpretation.
Well, I mean, for example, this morning if I take out some sadaqa.
Yeah, I know, we put it in a box.
Yeah, something was going to happen.
I don't know, Mr.
Very funny situation to comment on. Come here. Actually, you're not living in a country where it is very easily accessible, unlike Africa or India, where you know you step out of the road and you can find the poor, the needy, who you can get to them on the same day, on the same spot. Therefore, I have a feeling, I mean, this is my opinion, from the time you take it out, provided you are alert, you don't let it pile up as and when. You feel the sizable sum which you collected, you send it off. Sure.
That sort of law is also broader than just giving money, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. It is.
Really help somebody, maybe, and even profit, say, a smile is a sort of like you're doing it in a sincere way or something like that. That comes from, I feel.
It's not only in cash, it's in kind of.
But the important thing is it is one of those ni'mah and one of those keys that Allah has given in our hands. Hey, look, use this to keep yourself away from bala, right? And we should take advantage of that. The Prophet, there's plenty of hadith. If you look at Babu Sadaqa, if you look at the Sadaqa, the hadith on Sadaqa, you'll be amazed how many different ways the Imma and the Prophet have stressed on this one thing. Because it is a voluntary charity, not a wajib tax. There's so many. Even Quran talks about some verses which you can look at about this. Right. So we are almost running out of time. So essentially he gives information contained in the dream He gives information not contained in the dream, and he gives advice. Right? Now, and I made the point before that Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam's eminence in the field of interpretation of the dream was itself, according to some of us, in his mu'jiza. The mu'jiza given, like we have a belief that the prophets must have a miracle, and the miracle must have some influence on the minds of the people of the time, like the miracle of Isa alayhi salam, the miracle of Nabi Musa alayhi salam, and the miracle of our own prophet in bringing the Quran. Similarly, his absolute control over interpretation of dreams to a group of people who did believe in the meaning and interpretation of dreams was one of his, was perhaps his mu'jiza, as some of us didn't believe.
Sir, the imams
prophets come with miracles. Imams, they assume the office, and so in some way they probably have to establish their bona fides, I guess, but not in terms of miraculous things. You see, the imam was asked. The imams, the people would come and they would ask the imam, "Ki tame na ho, to tamara pachi kon chi?" There are several hadiths like that. An imam would say, "I nana chokro jishen, itamar imam chi, after me," and so on. Some of them were actually appointed by nas, by, you know, clear, I mean, appointments and so on. But I don't know if the people would actually come to the imam and say, "Prove your imamat to me." I think I have seen actually hadiths like that. There are plenty of miracles given by the imams,
yeah,
but there wasn't something like one could say, "This was the miracle of Imam so and so."
We had this in one of the previous lectures, and the Mustafa was saying that we use the one word in English, miracle, but in Arabic there are two words, mu'jiza and karama.
Yeah.
And mu'jiza is the only one which actually proves messengership.
Mm. And karama is different. That's why we talked about that.
You go to,
and karama can even be displayed by ordinary mortals. Right. Obviously, this kind of interpretation is to anybody listening to it seems to be very reasonable and very apt for the circumstances. The king was very impressed when he heard this interpretation. He said, "Aha! Now somebody is talking sense." But from such an unexpected quarter, from the depths of his prison, who is this one? Who is like this? So he wanted to know straight away. He was very curious because he knew that this cannot be an ordinary captive. So he said, وَقَالَ الْمَلِكُ اُعْتُونِي بِهِ, bring him to me. So he didn't want to go himself, he was king, so he said, bring him to me, the royal decree. But here we get this real lesson, I think, and if we end with that is enough, then we can talk about that the next time. Can you imagine after 7 years, a man like Yusuf, alayhi salam, any ordinary man, one of the worst things in a prison, really, is the actual loss of freedom. You know, the fact that you have limited space to move, limited opportunities, loss of the best years of your life. That is the worst thing about prison. That is why in time some people almost want to just, even if death is better than life imprisonment for some people, because you actually, this sort of situation, Nabi Yusuf al-Islam now sees a ray of light. Imagine the temptation. Imagine the feeling in his heart, okay, somebody is actually getting him out of here. He wanted to leave. There must have been a tremendous temptation there, the lure of freedom. But there was something very important. Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam knew that he was destined for great things. He knew that his destiny lay in power. And that power or that authority would have no value if it was surrounded by a cloud of scandal. There's something to remember in life as well. One of the ways to destroy someone in power is to dig out a skeleton from his cupboard. This is political tactics. You know, you look at American politics, and at one time they were trying to say that there should be a 5-year cover. That 5 years ago what that president-elect did should not count anymore. People should not dredge it up. What he has done in the last 5 years, talk about that, that's all we want to know. Because people were saying, okay, this fellow, you know, and Bush, when he was in his classmate, said that we used to smoke pot together as teenagers or as college freshmen. So he said, we don't want to know all that, the skeleton in the cupboard. But again, see, Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, if his name was not clear and he would rise to authority, next only to the king, the people would say, isn't this the one guilty of such behavior with the women of the town? The same one. It's a very, very delicate situation. And Yusuf alayhi salam did not want that, even if it meant to stay in. Remember, before also he had said to oh Allah, prison is dearer to me. Remember that? When he had said, prison is dearer to me than what these women want from me, in a previous verse.
Is that an indication that he knew he was going to prison?
No, they told him, do what we want or we shall imprison you. Zulaikha said to him, وَلَئِنْ لَمْ يَفْعَلْ مَا أَمَرُهُ لَيَسْجُنَنَّ وَلَيَكُونَ مِّنَ الصَّاغِرِينَ. I will definitely imprison him. قَالَ رَبِّ السِّجْنُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا يَدْعُونَنِي إِلَيْهِ. It doesn't do what I say, we will imprison him and we will humiliate him. So again he said, no, this is not the way. We need to find out the truth. So when the messenger came to him, that means whoever the king sent, the Quran is not clear on who the king sent. Was it the same wine man, or was it some messenger, or some other envoy? فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُ الرَّسُولُ. When the messenger came, قَالَ أَرْجِعْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ. Return to your Lord. فَاسْعَلْهُ مَا بَالُ النِّسْوَةِ اللَّاتِ قَطَّعْنَ أَيْدِيَهُنَّ إِنَّ رَبِّي بِكَيْدِهِنَّ عَلِيمٌ. Go back to your Lord, go back to the king and ask him, what is the case of the women who cut their hands? Surely my Lord knows their guile. Here, again, we are trying to distinguish between the Lords in these ayahs. Here, my Lord knows their guile, it refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Interesting things about this verse is the fact that for him, and what we are supposed to learn is that our izzat, our dignity, is much more important than any other concern. And if it comes to, if you do not have that, then you are well advised not to aim for a position of authority. If you have a checkered history, then for you, that is why I believe when I read this, somebody asked me once, Abbas, how can it be fair on a blameless child who was born illegitimate that he cannot become marja taqlim? One of the conditions, they say, for man not becoming mujtahid. Mujtahid, anyone can become a mujtahid. If he reaches a level where his knowledge is such that he does not have to do, he does ihtiyat, he does not have to actually follow anyone. Anybody can do that. A woman can become mujtahid, and an illegitimate child, anyone. But he cannot become marja. That means he cannot be emulated, copied, followed, imitated. To enusu angsh. Right? Or that he cannot lead namaz jamaat. Enusu angsh. He is innocent. I think it is the reverse. This law is not there to penalize him, but to protect him. Because if a man comes to that position, and then the truth about his origin is found, it is humiliating to him later on. Because there is something, a stigma which he carries. And I personally think that I may be wrong. But to imagine a marja taqlid, and then it is found out, or an imam who is well respected, and found out about his origins, whether it is his fault or not his fault, I don't know if you agree or not. But in any case, it was paramount that he cleared his name. And of course, this ayat has so many connotations. I tell you, this surah of Yusuf has got hints everywhere you look. So many interesting little bits and pieces that we don't have time to get into. For example, he doesn't mention Zulaikha. He says, go and ask about the women's plot. He doesn't mention the wife of Aziz. She was the one who was responsible. Really. That's the first interesting thing. Second is, he says, he doesn't say, go to your king and ask him why I was imprisoned, to check the charge against me. He doesn't. He mentions this event in just a quick reference to the women, knowing that the king already knew about it, but didn't know the details of what had happened. That's another thing. Now, Mufassirin look into it and they have the third thing that is interesting here is that he says that cutting of the fingers was not spontaneous, it was a plot. That's a very interesting thing and we can spend some time on that. According to Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, the women did not cut their fingers spontaneously on seeing him. It was a plot because he says, in Rabbi bikaydihinna ali. My Lord knows the plot they plotted. So we have run out of time now. But, you know, we can talk about it at some other time. But essentially, Mufassirin say this, that he didn't mention Zulaikha's name because it is possible that he wanted to protect the Aziz from embarrassment. After all, the Aziz had done one thing for him, and that was he had acted as his guardian when he was in a poor position in Egypt. He was nowhere. He would have been easily cast into someone else's home as a slave. The Aziz gave him a home and at least said to his wife, give him an honorable place. So to spare his blushes, maybe, Nabi Yusuf did not mention him directly. Or don't mention his wife directly, to spare his personal embarrassment. As to why the women are indicted in a plot, I don't want to go into it today because I'm still waiting for some more information on one of the tafsirs I've read. And if once I get that, then we can talk about it some more. That he actually attributed to a plot. Any questions before we finish? This is the end. Then we're talking about Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, the investigation, and Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam's rise to power, which of course is very, very interesting. Any questions? Any comments?